Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. Hopefully your Lent, both in the Eastern and Western lungs of the Church, are going well. You're deep into the ascetical practices. Asceticism, of course, comes to us from the monastic traditions. They were great ascetics. Ascetics means someone who practices strong self-discipline to break the tyranny of our passions, such as lust and gluttony and laziness and so on. And that is accompanied by intense prayer, repentance, prayer, fasting, the asceticism and prayer. And that all is aimed at developing within us the great virtues to become holy, a virtuous person. That's what it's all about. Ultimately, a person of charity, loving God, loving humanity, loving this life, and living a life of love. So hopefully that's going well for you. This Sunday in the Byzantine Catholic Church, it is the second Sunday of the Great Fast, second Sunday of Lent, and we feature a saint who was a later saint. He was a saint of the 14th century. His name is St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory Palamas was a proponent of what we call a hesychast tradition, hesychast spirituality. Hesychast is a word that in Greek means silent or quiet. He was a monk on Mount Athos, later became Archbishop of Thessalonica, and he promoted this spirituality of quietness and deep contemplative prayer as a way of unity with Christ, unity with God. You see, in the Eastern spirituality, we have this term apophatic. Apophatic as opposed to cataphatic. Apophatic basically means coming to know God with a certain intimacy of prayer that goes beyond all categories, all words, all expressions of theology. It's that sort of deep soul-level intuitive union with God that does give a person a certain theological insight. It's almost like theology by way of infusion. An infusion that comes from a deep, quiet prayer life and a deep intimacy with God. So apophatic means things that go beyond what is reason or known or can be articulated in an earthly way. It doesn't discount natural reason at all. It just says that it goes beyond that into a kind of a intuition. Now, those of you who love somebody, you might know this experience. You can speak to them, do things with them, come to know them in so many ways, in an intellectual way, in an emotional way, a lot of ways you come to know them. But yet, all of that put together does not totally describe the love you have for them. It's like the love you have goes beyond all that. And yet it's real. It's just as real. It doesn't discount the rational part, the part that you can describe what you love about a person or how you love them. But there's something that's beyond that. It's like when two lovers can just be with each other without even using words, and yet they have an intimacy without words, without anything physical. They just are being together, and they're somehow, in a deep intuitive way, tied to each other, aware of each other's presence in a way that goes beyond words. Well, that's what the Hesychast tradition of prayer is saying about this type of prayer that St. Gregory Palamas was a promoter of and a practitioner of. He also spoke about certain terms to describe God and what we might more commonly use as the word grace. See, in the Eastern churches, we use the word energies, which is basically similar to the same as in the Western theology of grace. In other words, it's those things that emanate from God. They can be created energies or uncreated energies. Uncreated energies is, well, it'd be like talking about God's essence. In other words, what is uncreated? God is not created. He is a being that always was, always will be. But from him comes these created energies that are, in essence, it's like an extension of him. Think about the sun in the sky. The sun has an essence to it. We cannot dare get near the sun. We can see it. We can love it. Can't look at it too long, of course. But what we do avail ourselves of is the energies that come from the sun. In other words, the sun's rays and all the good things it brings to us, although we have to be careful not to get too much of a good thing, because actually we'll get, of course, sunburn and so on. But it brings nutrients to us. It makes plants grow and so on. It lights up the day. It does all kinds of marvelous things, but it's not the essence of the sun. It is the things that come from the sun, that emanate from the sun, the sun's energies or rays. Well, it's very similar in Eastern theology in terms of God. We refer to God's grace as like God's energies, that which comes out from him and touches us and unites us with him. So Gregory Palamas spoke a lot about that. He also spoke about this light of Tabor, which was actually a revelation of God's uncreated energies. It's where Christ transfigured on Mount Tabor, and he shone with great brilliance. It was actually an image of his divinity and also the glory of his humanity, a humanity that awaits us in heaven. That's right. Remember, what happens to Christ will happen to us. He was the new Adam, the new man. He was the fullness of the human being that God intended all of us to become. Well, of course, he was obviously even greater. But he shone with the light of Tabor. In other words, his body and soul shone with this brilliant light that was both divine and also a light that was emanating from his full humanness, the glory of his humanness. That's our destiny. You have to remember that. We were not meant to suffer, to get sick, to die, to have this coarseness of life that we experience on earth. Life on earth, of course, is good. It's a blessing. It's beautiful. But it has a certain coarseness to it. And we have that for ourselves. We have a certain, what we call, the fathers of the church would call, a coarseness to us. We weren't that way at the beginning. We weren't coarse at the beginning. This coarseness came in from the fall. And we won't have that in the end, in heaven. Our bodies and souls will be united, gloriously transfigured, no coarseness, only glory and light and beauty and perfection, and as much as we can be. We can't have the perfection of God, but we can have the perfection of the human person. So these are the things that St. Gregory Palamas talked about, and the reason why he's important now during this second Sunday of Lent for us is because he talks about what the goal of the Lenten rigors are, what they're for. They're a means to an end. You know, the fasting is not just a physical or spiritual gymnastic that we do and suffer through, and then after Lent we go back to whatever it is we gave up. It's supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to make us actually, in a sense, more spiritualized, that we're not dependent upon or held hostage by earthly desires, fallen passions.
You're listening to Father Thomas Loyal so much. On Light
we
of the East.
We don't have to envy. We don't have to be angry as much. We don't have to be controlled by lustful thoughts and so on. Even though that may seem hard or impossible, it is possible. And that's what we strive for during Lent by way of the practice of asceticism, as we do in the Byzantine Church, prostrations, great repentance, face all the way to the ground, the floor, fasting, increased prayer and charity, quiet, increased quiet, pulling back from all the distractions in our world today, in our lives, going with less, going without that second helping or that dessert or whatever it is. It can be good things, but we do less of it so that we're less encumbered by earthly things. We're freer. We actually take a step towards that spiritualization that will be ours in the end of time and forever in heaven. So keep in mind that your fasting is something that you can still do even after Pascha, after Easter. Maybe not as strict, but you can still do that if it helps you spiritually, if it keeps your body more cleansed, more fit, more beautiful. After all, our bodies are a temple. Temples like a church. Don't we try to make churches as beautiful as possible? It's the same thing with our bodies. We forget about that. That's why we need also St. John Paul II's theology of the body. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so it must be treated that way. And we treat it that way by how we eat or how we abstain from eating. What we put in our bodies, what we refrain from putting in our bodies, our exercise, how we treat our bodies, keep them clean, keep them fit, keep them toned. You don't have to be a weightlifter or Superman or whatever. I'm not talking about that. We're just talking about treating our bodies as though they have this eschatological destiny to them, this spiritualized dimension that will be realized in the end of time and forever in heaven. And also that they are temples of the Holy Spirit while we are on earth. There is a theology to them.
You're
That's
listening
what was so
to
brilliant about
Father
St. John Paul II
on Light of the East
and his teaching on the theology of the body. The body reveals God. It makes God present. It makes the invisible God visible within us. So that's the whole point of the Lenten rigors. And that prayer of quiet that St. Gregory of Palamas talked about is something very, very essential to our spiritual life. Many of you in the Western Long of the Church who practice Eucharistic adoration know something about what I'm talking about. That's a prayer of quiet, and it brings you very intimate with God, doesn't it? That's why you do it. That's why it's become very, very well practiced in the Western Long of the Church. More about Lenten prayer when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East, and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491, and may God grant you.
I'm Joe Murphy from Holy Family Radio, WHYF, AM 720, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and you're listening to Light of the East.
It's no secret that Father Loya and other speakers from the Tabor Life Institute are available to speak at your parish or group on marriage and family topics seen through the lens of St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. Other topics include Eastern Christian spirituality and the significance of art in the church. The Tabor Life Institute can arrange for marriage encounters, parish missions, and can help your parish facilitate teen faith formation in either English or Spanish. For Father Loya and other speakers, contact the Tabor Life Institute by writing to taborlife@earthlink.net. That's Tabor, spelled T-A-B-O-R, life, at earthlink.net.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loyal, your host, during this second Sunday of Lent in the Byzantine liturgical calendar, where we're talking about St. Gregory Palamas and different aspects of deep prayer in the Eastern churches and our theology, our mystical theology about God and God's grace, which we call energies, created or uncreated. Uncreated refers to God himself. Created is that which comes out from God to us into the natural order. But there's also a quintessential prayer in the Eastern Catholic churches during Lent. It's called the Prayer of Saint Ephrem. It's very short, very powerful, brief, but full of wisdom. It goes like this. It's basically three verses. Lord and Master of my life, spare me from the spirit of indifference, despair, lust for power, and idle chatter. Now, when we say that prayer, whether in private or publicly, we do a prostration after each verse. That's actually three prostrations. Then we do one more at the end when we repeat the prayer. Lord and Master of my life, spare me from the spirit of indifference, despair, lust for power, and idle chatter. Then we prostrate. You see, what's happening in the prayer is this prayer very poignantly names our demons. See, when we talk about sin or the fallen passions in the Eastern churches, we often use the word demons, because there are demons assigned to each type of sin. We're not saying that you're possessed. We're just saying that these demons are really who are accountable. They are the ones accountable for our fallen sides, and our fallen sides manifest themselves in different sins, such as indifference and despair, power, idle chatter, a lust for power. Now we go on to the next verse. Instead, bestow on me, your servant, the spirit of integrity, humility, patience, and love. So first we kind of get indicted. We sort of name our demons, which isn't very pleasant. And the fact that we do have these in various forms, we all do. But yet it points to virtue. It asks for the virtue. In other words, it's saying to God, take away, brush away these demons, these fallen passions, so that I might be open to receiving instead these great virtues, integrity, humility, patience, and love. Some of the most elusive virtues that there is. I know that many of you who go to confession as a priest hearing confessions, these are the sins that I hear the most because they're the sins that are the most difficult to break. Instead, bestow on me, your servant, the spirit of integrity. Integrity means honesty, being who we really are, having something be what it really is, whether it's a job, a career, a meeting, whatever it is. Everything has a certain integrity about it, a certain, in a sense, purity. In other words, it is as it is, as we say in common language. That's integrity. And we have to treat things with the integrity that it has. And that includes ourselves. For example, even our marriages. What is marriage? Marriage is where two people who are brother and sister in Christ, first and always, very important, become also husband and wife. But they don't stop being brother and sister in the Lord, which means when there are difficulties or arguments, disagreements between a husband and wife, the one thing they have to always remember is that they are addressing, even in their anger, a brother or sister in the Lord. And they must never forget that at any moment, because that will direct and determine how you discuss a disagreement, whether you do it as Christians, as a Christian man or woman, or where you step out of that and forget that you are that, and therefore you lose integrity. And that's why the arguments oftentimes get very fierce, and things can go downhill and even end up in the end of a marriage. It's because there's a certain lack of integrity. In other words, an understanding of what it is we are about, who we are, as husband and wife, as brother and sister in the Lord. That's just one example. But integrity has to be applied to everything, such as politics. Look what happens when politicians seem to be so corrupt, on the take, not sincere, lying, and so on. Oh, that bothers us, doesn't it? It gives politics such a dirty image. It's because it's a lack of integrity. But we are attracted to people that have integrity, things that have integrity. And you don't want to destroy integrity of anything, whether it's a thing, an event, or a person. The next virtue is humility. There is one of the most elusive virtues. And I think it's the one that we probably need the most of in our day and age. We don't really understand what humility is, actually. I don't think we do. We have some idea, but as an age, as a peoples today, I don't think we really understand humility or the length that humility has to be achieved, has to be pursued. If you look at the great spiritual masters, which we do during this time of Lent, especially, put them in front of us, we call them the great ascetics. If you look at their brand of humility, it would seem almost absurd to us today, almost ridiculous. If we look at the humility of Christ, if we look at the humility of any saint, it would seem almost absurd to us today because we don't really know. We've kind of lost the real sense, the integrity of humility. Humility means that we can take a lot of hardship, a lot of even abuse. We can take a lot of things directed at us that might be unfair. And we're not talking about being a victim. Actually, when you're really humble, you can rise above being a victim. So humility takes things. It takes things that are not so pleasant, even unfair, unjust. It takes them and does not hit back. It does not respond in kind. It does not respond in cruelty if someone's being cruel to us or abusive or disrespectful. We don't fire back at them on the same level. Yet we're almost taught to do that in our culture today. Humility, rather, takes that and keeps the high road, responds with quietness or charity or prudence or wit. And doesn't mean we can't come back at somebody with some defense, but that defense has to have that Christian integrity to it. It can't be mirroring what the other person did to us that was unfair or unjust. And it turns it into what is good. It oftentimes remains silent and just kind of processes what was done to us. It may not have been fair or it was unpleasant. It processes, it like churns it up, it processes it and turns it into something good. That's humility. Patience. Boy, that's another one. Patience, I think, is one of the most elusive virtues in our lives. So don't be discouraged. Patience takes a lifetime to try and master. And if we think we've mastered it, we need even more. Patience means enduring something. Not, again, we're not talking about being victims, being allowing ourselves to be abused. We're talking about when it happens, how we respond. And we respond by turning that into something good for all, even for the abuser, actually. A patient, humble person can actually be of great service to someone who is being unjust to them. So patience is a virtue that we must continually work on. And one of the key things about patience is try to drop expectations or the level of it. We get impatient because things aren't as we expected them to be. A person, a child, is not what we expected them to be. So we got to be careful about expectations. Kind of dial back the expectations. Present your case. Present what you hope for, what you would like to see, what is right, what you're trying to teach someone, especially a child. But be careful of expectations because that's when we get angry and impatient. We don't like things that aren't on our terms, on our time frame. So we get impatient. And that's related, of course, to anger. Anger is, one of the antidotes for anger is a similar type of thing because it's related to patience. It is about dialing back expectation. And finally, love. We ask for the spirit of love. Love, of course, is the ultimate goal of everything. Just like we believe that there are three theological virtues, faith, hope and love. In the end, it is love that remains. We kind of jettison the hope and the faith is when we die, especially because we hopefully have the object of our faith. And we don't have to hope anymore because we're there, hopefully in heaven. But we have charity forever. That's the goal of everything. And charity, love, very simply means to be and to do what is best for a person in that moment and always. What is best for organization, what is best for the church, what is best for everything, regardless of the cost to ourself. That's ultimate charity. And of course, Jesus Christ modeled that. The prayer concludes by saying, "Yes, O Lord and King, let me see my own sins, not judge my brothers and sisters, for you are blessed forever and ever. Amen." And they finally do another prostration. We repeat the whole prayer one more time, and we do a prostration at the end. A profound, simple, brief, but poignant prayer, naming our demons, but pointing to our virtues, in asking God to help us achieve those virtues. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. One of the great themes of Lent that is announced on Ash Wednesday is that we are engaging in a battle, a spiritual battle. Here's the opening prayer for Lent in Ash Wednesday. Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting this campaign of Christian service, that as we take up the battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. And so you see these words, battle, weapons, armed, and even the idea of a campaign as in a military campaign. We're called each day to engage in a kind of a spiritual warfare, but to intensify that in Lent. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the battle, to deny ourselves and to serve the Lord and others.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.